Jesus was once asked by some other religious leaders this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Now, amongst religious leaders, this was not an unusual question. They all wanted to know, like, how would you answer this question? And because there were lots of questions about Jesus and his teaching at that time, they wanted to understand, is he orthodox in his teaching? They expected a textbook answer. And you know what? Jesus gave them the textbook answer. Here's what he said: "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Now, oftentimes in religious circles, there would be a follow-up question because they would want to know, yes, that is the textbook answer, but actually, how do we live that out? What does that look like in our lives day to day? Now, these religious leaders, they would answer that question in lots of different ways, but their answers would be a vertical answer. They would be talking about the law. They would be talking about obedience to God is how we love him. And that is not a wrong answer. But it's interesting that Jesus didn't give them that answer. He didn't even give them a chance to ask a follow-up question. He immediately says something else. He says this: "And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Here's what Jesus did, and this was why this was blowing people's minds in their perspective. They expected a vertical answer of some kind, but Jesus turned their perspective and he gave a horizontal answer. This is what it means to love God, is to love your neighbor as yourself. And here's the reality. Jesus answered with two commandments. They didn't ask that. They said, "What is the greatest commandment?" Singular. But Jesus gives them two commandments. And he says, the second is like it. And here's what we need to understand. Commentators almost universally agree that Jesus was not talking about a second command that was second in importance, that the first one is here and the second one is here. He is talking about second in sequence. These two commandments hold equal weight. In fact, what Jesus wants us to understand with his life and his teaching, that our love for God is actually demonstrated. Our love for God is actually authenticated by how we love people. That vertical answer that they were expecting, it's not a wrong answer. In fact, there were many times in Jesus' own teaching that he would say to people, "If you love me, obey my commands." But Jesus has now suggested that there's a new answer of obedience. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus moves us from vertical to thinking horizontal in terms of how we love God. What he wants us to understand is that we actually love God by loving the things that God loves. And God loves people. This was a new idea to the people that Jesus was talking to. In fact, when Jesus was teaching his disciples in John chapter 13, he referred to this idea as a new command even. He doubled down on this idea of love. In John 13, starting in verse 34, he says, "A new command I give you, to love one another." How? How is it that we're to love one another? He says, "As I have loved you." He's saying, look at my life. Look at the things that I did. As I have loved you, as I have loved others, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Jesus is saying that the defining mark of a follower of Jesus is love for one another. It's not what you know. It's not an outward morality. What is our capacity and demonstration of love for people? Do we actually love what God loves? Are we actually loving people the way that Jesus loved people? And here's what we know about Jesus. As he lived his life in ministry, he was extending his love to people. He was inviting people into a life in his kingdom, of his love. And his mission was, he made it so clear in Luke 19:10, this was his mission, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He wants every person to be a part of his kingdom, to be a part of his life of love. And that mission that he came to this world with, he actually extends that mission to us. This is what it means to follow him. Matthew 4:19, he says this, "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." We talk a lot around here about being all in followers of Jesus. To follow Jesus means that we extend his love, we extend his kingdom to the people of this world. You can decide whether or not you follow Jesus, but you don't get to decide what following Jesus looks like. Following Jesus means that we are gonna love what he loves and we're gonna extend his kingdom into this world. We are gonna fish for people. Now I know as soon as I say that, I can't see them, but there are walls going up in the minds and the hearts of people because you've got excuses, you've got resistances, you've got challenges in your life that make you think, yes, that's probably true, but not me. Bob, you don't understand. I don't even know if I'm strong enough in my own faith. I'm actually wrestling with some real doubts. I'm disqualified. I'm out. I don't know if I'm a good enough example. I've got struggles. I've got things that aren't completely figured out in my life yet. Some of you would say, I don't know enough. What if I'm trying to talk with people about Jesus and ask questions that I don't understand? It's too scary. I'm out. What if I say the wrong thing? What if I say something that actually messes it up and makes it worse? It'd be better if I was just quiet. I'm out. Some of you think about people that you love, that you would want them to have a relationship with Jesus, but you just think, I might do something wrong and it jeopardized the relationship. I've got to hold on to this relationship. I'm too scared. I'm out. Some of you are saying, that's not my gift. I'm not good at that. I see other people that are gifted at that. I'm gonna let them do that. I'm out. And here's what I wanna emphasize just a little bit. Some of you, because of how Christians have engaged the culture around you, some of you don't wanna be associated with them or their message. You've seen people with bullhorns and sandwich boards screaming and yelling at people. You've seen people that are arrogant and boastful and prideful, hypocritical, and you don't want to be associated with them and their message. You don't want to be like them. And some of you are just sitting there thinking, wait, pastor, isn't this your job? Like, I mean, what do we pay you for anyway? This is what you're supposed to be doing. No matter what, when we look out at this whole idea of taking the love of Jesus to the world, I would say that there's angst, and there's confusion that many of us feel about what does it look like for us to reach and to love our neighbors. Just looking at some surveys that are out there that help us understand how Christians are thinking. One survey says this, when Christians were presented with this statement, part of my faith means being a witness for Jesus. 96% of people agreed with that statement, across all age groups, 96%. And this statement, the best thing that could ever happen to someone is for them to come to know Jesus. You know how many people said that they agreed with that? Again, the same 96% of people agreed with that. But here's where it gets a little bit interesting. 28% also believed this and agreed with this statement. It is wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share the same faith. 28% of people said they agree with that statement. Interestingly enough, if you're in the age range of 20 to 30 years old, that number jumps to 46%. Almost half of the younger generation believe that to be true. We're confused. We're conflicted. What does it mean for us to reach out and to love and to bless our neighbors. When I read those statistics, I kind of imagine this inner dialogue that's happening in many of us where we think, this is important. My faith is important. I love Jesus, and I know that he wants me to be a part of bringing his love to the world. But I also know that when I go out there in the world, it seems like the world is not open to that message. It seems like there are people out there that would rather that I mind my own business and keep my mouth shut. And so we're conflicted. We're conflicted between the message of God and what we believe to be the message of culture. And so we come to this question, Jesus, what do you want us to do? How do you want us to love and to bless our neighbors? Jesus, help. Help us have your perspective. And friends, that's what this series called Bless is about. This is what we're going to be doing over the next 4 weeks. We're going to be talking about what does it mean to bless our neighbors. And just so you know, there's a book. John and Dave Ferguson have written this book called Bless that kind of creates a framework around these practices. What does it look like for us to bring love and blessing to the world around you? I want to let you know, I'm drawing some resource from there, but this is, if you want to read that book, it is a great way for you to augment everything that we're going to be doing over the next several weeks. But this is what we want to do. We want to say, what does the Bible say about loving and blessing our neighbor? What do we see in the life of Jesus that helps us understand what does it mean to love and to bless our neighbor? And what do we understand about the culture? What are ways that we take Jesus' life and the Bible and bridge that to the culture around us? Because you've got to understand, Jesus cares more about your neighbors than you do. He wants us to be good at loving and blessing our neighbors. And so that's what we're gonna do in this series. I don't wanna just change the way you think a little bit to just tweak your thinking. I wanna change the way you live, that we actually see the world differently and we actually live differently as a result of taking Jesus' words seriously. This whole idea of blessing our neighbors, being a strategy of God's, it's not something new that even showed up with Jesus. It was part of God's strategy from the very beginning. When we go all the way back to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1, we hear God's blessing strategy. It says, "The Lord said to Abram," who later became Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to a land that I will show you." And here's God's promise. He says, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." That's God's strategy. His intent, not only with Abraham and the nation of Israel, but with his church today, that he would be a blessing to us. Not so that we would be a container of his blessing, that we would just hold on to it, but that we would actually be a conduit of his blessing in our lives, and we would extend it to the world around us. The way that Jesus loved us, we would love people. The way that God blesses us, we will bless the world around us. We're not trying to just manufacture something. All we want to do is take who God has made us to be and what God has called us to do, his great and good news, and extend it to the world around us. God is simply asking us to be a blessing. But here's the question that I have. Does the world out there want to be blessed? How out there, maybe, does the world want to be blessed? Barna Group did a survey, and I loved reading this survey. It says, the survey around what your neighbors want most and someone that would influence them with the message of Jesus. The Barna Group asked your friends and your neighbors what they value in a person that they would talk to about spiritual matters in their life. And here were their top three answers in order. The first one is they want someone that will just simply listen without judgment. Listen without judgment. Friends, just simply listening to someone, leaning in and listening is one of the purest forms of love. Listening to them, understanding them, understanding who they are, and assuming the best in them before we come to a place of judgment about them and their lives. We want to absorb their questions. We want to absorb their stories. We want to understand to the deepest places of who they are and where they've come from. We want to process their feelings. We want to understand their experiences, and we want to do it in the context of a relationship. That's what they want. And here's what I believe. I believe that if we worked at it, most of us could do that. We could learn to listen, but it's gonna take time, and it's gonna take intentionality to learn how to do that. And that's partly what we wanna do in this series. It'll be something that we will engage later in the series as well. The second thing that they want is they want to allow them to draw their own conclusions. They don't want us to come in with a preconceived notion of where we want to get them to go. They want someone to journey with them. Here's what you need to understand. Your friends and your neighbors that you want to bless, they are people. They are not projects. And if you treat people like they're just a project, that you're just trying to get them from here to there, they will smell that from a mile away. They are people, not projects. They don't want you to try to force a conclusion on them, but we need to trust them. We need to trust them. And we need to, honestly, we need to trust God that he can help them move along in their spiritual journey, but he's just called us to come along and get our arm around them and to walk with them on their spiritual journey. It was so interesting this week. I had a opportunity to meet a gal in my office. Someone just brought her by to introduce me. Very brand new to Journey, came here just a couple weeks before Easter, but has become a part of what we're doing. And it was just, I always just like to know like how people found us and what their experience was like. And it was so helpful for me to remember just how scary it can be to show up in an environment like this for the first time when you don't know what to expect. And this maybe isn't how your faith has been expressed throughout your life, how scary that can be. She was just talking about how fearful she was to come. And she said, but I felt so welcomed. And as soon as I heard that, we hear that a lot. And I just wanted to know, there's lots of reasons, but I just said, why was it that you happened to feel welcomed? And she said, I just remember when you got up to preach, the first thing that you said was, no matter where you are on your journey with God, there's a place for you here. And she said, I just kind of relaxed. And I thought, it's okay. It's okay. I don't have to be something else. I can just be who I am today. Friends, that's what it means, I believe, to treat people as people and not a project. But at the same time, we absolutely believe with everything in us that a life that is fully surrendered to Jesus and following him with everything that we've got is the best life possible. So we're always gonna try to paint a picture of Jesus that people want to go after in their life and encourage them to take steps toward him. We will always do that, but we don't treat people like projects. We treat them like people. And we trust God's Spirit to help them take their next step toward Jesus. And the last thing that our friends and neighbors want in someone that would influence them in spiritual matters is they want confidence in sharing your own perspective. Isn't that fascinating? They don't want silence. They don't want you to just mind your own business. They actually want to hear what you have to say. But if you understand the first two things that we talked about, they want to be known and loved first. They want to know, you get me. You get where I'm coming from, and you care about those things. They want your thoughts if they know that you are known and loved. And you know what else they want to know? They want to know that your faith is genuine and real. They want to know that your faith matters to you. It's not just this peripheral thing that I kind of do on the side, but that it matters to you and it shapes who you are. It's transformative in your life. That's what they want to hear from people. People that their faith is real and it's formative and it matters to them. And so I hear those things. I hear those three things that they want. And I think those are not unrealistic expectations, are they? That we would listen without judgment, that we wouldn't come to preconceived conclusions for them, and that we would share our own faith with confidence, our experience. I think those are very, very realistic expectations. But as I stepped back and I looked at those things together, you know what they're really looking for? They're looking for us to be a friend. They just want us to be a friend. They want us to do the kinds of things that a friend would do. What is a friend? What is a friend? I just went to the Oxford Dictionary, the world's definition of what a friend is. It says a person whom one knows. A friend is someone that knows another person. They knows their story, knows their life, and with whom has a bond of mutual affection. There's love. Known and loved. We talk about that all the time because we believe that is the environment, even in a church, where transformation takes place. We believe that you want to be known and loved. Our friends, they just want to be known and loved. They just want us to be a friend. Here's what I would say. I don't think that's all that complicated. I don't think it's complicated. But to do it and to do it well, it's going to take a lot of intentionality. But we can do this. But we need to learn to be a friend. And you know what I love about Jesus? Is when we look at his life, when we look at how he did ministry, he was a friend to people. And it's interesting, he actually got a nickname around the reality that he was a friend to people. And maybe you've had nicknames, and sometimes nicknames are awesome, and sometimes they're negative. We can have negative nicknames. Jesus, the nickname that he was given was meant to be a criticism of him. It was meant in a pejorative sense. He was called a friend of sinners. Here's what I love, is that Jesus didn't shirk. He did not shirk that nickname. He embraced it. It is written down, Matthew chapter 11. He embraced it. He wanted to be known. Yes, I am a friend of sinners. That's what he wanted to be known as. Friends, if we are gonna love like Jesus loved, we've got to learn, what does it look like for us to be friends of sinners? So I'm gonna say it again. You can decide whether or not you follow Jesus. You do not get to decide what following Jesus looks like. Following Jesus means you are going to become a friend of sinners. So where do we start? If we wanted to do this, if we wanted to step into this, where do we start? We begin with prayer. We begin with prayer. What I want you to understand is that it's probably more important for us to begin talking to God about people before we start talking to people about God, because we've got to have his perspective. There's a verse that has been so powerful in my life, and it's formative in and around all that we think about here at Journey Church, from Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35. The first thing that we need to understand about what it means to be someone that blesses is if we want to bless like Jesus, we need to dress like Jesus. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35, says this: Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Jesus was out there engaging people in the kingdom. But here's what was going on underneath the surface in his heart. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. If we're gonna be like Jesus, we gotta start with our heart. His life was clothed with compassion. When we look at the life and ministry of Jesus, we see him stepping into places with incredible compassion for people. Here's the question that I have to ask. What is it like when people experience Christians in our world? And this isn't gonna be very encouraging, but here's what Dave Kinneman in his book, Unchristian, he's a Christian author and researcher, said that oftentimes the world believes that Christians are clothed with. These were the tops of the list: judgmental, self-righteous, exclusive, arrogant, angry, hypocritical, boring. They don't even think we can have fun. I stopped the list there because the rest of it did not get any more encouraging. Now, I know that some of you are just saying, that's not fair. That's not me. And maybe that's true. This is not every Christian always, but it's some Christians often. I'll say this, they're not wrong. I spend a lot of time with church people. I am a church people. We can be this. I've seen it and I've watched it. And this isn't to try to cast aspersions or to cast stones, but we've got to understand, if this is the perception of many people in our culture as we come to them with the message of Jesus, how do you think they would respond? If someone came to you and they wanted to convince you of anything, would you want someone that shares these kinds of characteristics? No, you would be defensive of someone that represented themselves in this way. But if we want to bless like Jesus, friends, we've got to learn to dress like Jesus. And he made it really clear what it looks like to dress like him. In Colossians chapter 3, 12 and 13, this is what Jesus tells us about how we need to dress. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, he's saying, if you're my kids, if you belong to me, this is what the world should see of you. We should clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Paul goes on, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any one of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Just think about these characteristics. How would our message be different if what someone saw in the person bringing the love and the hope of Jesus, if this is what they looked like? It would be so different, wouldn't it? That's why if we want to bless like Jesus, we've got to dress like Jesus. We've got to allow him to shape our character with his character, so that we engage in the world around us. When we seek to bless the world around us, this is what they see, not what's underneath this t-shirt. And lastly, Jesus said, when we get dressed, there's something else. Verse 14, it says, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Jesus said it. I read it earlier. If we want to love like Jesus, we need to love people as he has loved us with all the characteristics that I just read to you, how different it would be if that's how the message of life and hope was held out. If we're gonna bless like Jesus, friends, we've got to dress like Jesus. But secondly, if we wanna be like Jesus, we need to see like Jesus. We need to see what Jesus saw. The next verse in Matthew 9 says this: "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few.'" The harvest is plentiful. Jesus is saying when we go out there, not only do we need to be clothed with compassion and kindness and gentleness and humility and patience, but we need to see that there is opportunity out there. The harvest is plentiful. Jesus is trying to tell us that the limiting factor in the church's ability to be able to influence the world around us is not the opportunity, it's our willingness to be people that would engage in the work. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So I gotta ask you, do you believe that the harvest is actually plentiful? Are we to take Jesus seriously? Because sometimes you just look at the world and it just seems dark and broken. I hear people say things like, the world's just going to hell in a handbasket. I don't even know what that means. But I just think people look at our world and they don't see the opportunity. I wanna just give you a handful of statistics that grab my attention. Gallup, in their survey, said that 87% of Americans say that they believe in God. And does this mean that they've followed Jesus or that they're even religious in any way? No, it doesn't mean that. But that almost 9 in 10 people have a predisposition that I believe that there's something out there. We just wanna be people that can help them understand he can be known. He can be known and he loves you. Another statistic that grabbed my attention was that 20% of people would say that they are outside of the church. 26% would say that they are curious about Christianity and what it could mean for their lives. And that number actually jumps to 36% if you're in your 20s or 30s. 1 in 3 people open to what Christianity might mean for their lives. But this was what grabbed my attention the most. This statistic, 79% of unchurched people agreed with this statement: "I don't mind talking to a friend about their faith if they really value it." 79%. That's openness. But there's some prerequisites there. Again, it is a friend, someone that knows and loves me. They've listened to me. And their faith matters to them. And I can see it. And I know it because I've seen it in their friendship. Do we believe that the harvest is plentiful? The last thing that I believe Matthew 9 challenges us to is that if we want to follow Jesus, we need to be willing to go where he goes. This is what he said in Matthew chapter 9. He says, "Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." It's a command of Jesus. He says, ask me. Ask me to raise up workers to be sent out into the harvest field. But here's what you need to understand. What Jesus is not saying is that you would be in your little prayer closet, that you would be praying that somebody else would go and be sent to the harvest field. Jesus is assuming that if you are praying this, you are already in with him. I love how Corrie ten Boom said it. She said, "We never know how God will answer our prayers, but we can expect that he will get us involved in his plan for the answer." That's true here. Jesus is assuming that you are in, that we would be like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, where we just hold up our life and we say, "Here I am, Lord. Send me. I want to be surrendered to you. I want to be your life and your voice into the lostness of this world. I want to be sent for you. Okay, friends, here's your assignment. We're going to pray. I'll say it again. I think it is so important that we talk to God about people even before we talk to people about God. The first thing that I want you to pray for is to pray for your heart. Is this your heart? Is this how you're dressed? Those characteristics from Colossians 3, 12, and 13, does that characterize your life? If not, pray that the Spirit of God would change your heart for people. The second thing I want you to pray for is pray that you would have eyes to see, that you wouldn't just make assumptions out there of people's level of interest, but you would actually think about, how do I engage into the depths of their life, understand what's happening in their life, that you would believe and see that the harvest is plentiful. Ask the Lord not only to see the need that's out there, but to see the opportunity that's out there to share the love and the hope of Jesus. And here's where I want it to get really specific. I don't want you to take that idea of need and opportunity and make it just a general need and opportunity. I want you to get specific. Who are people in your world that you would love to bless and to love? Here's my challenge to you. Would you, over the course of this week, would you come up with a list of 10 people, at least 10 people that are in your sphere of influence, places where you work, places where you live, your neighborhood, places where you play, places where you go to school, people that are in your sphere of influence, who would be an opportunity for you to begin to think about loving and blessing? And now I say 10, but I want you to understand, even if it's one, it matters. Even if it's one, it matters. Jesus, the one that we're trying to emulate, he's the one that said he would leave the 99. He would leave 99 of us if there was one lost person out there that he could love and bless. Even if it's one, just do one, but do something. My challenge is 10 that you'd begin to think about who it is that I could influence over the next season of my life. I'm not talking about just during this series. I'm talking about for the next year and years to come. We've got to play the long game. People that are in our sphere of influence, we've got to care about them and love and bless them the way that Jesus would if he was here. Here's why this matters in my mind. I believe, friends, we can change. We can change a culture. We can change a valley. Just think a little, just a few numbers with me for a second. Just so you know, people that are connected in and around our church over the last year, that means that we've got your information, you're involved in a group or through generosity or something. We know who you are. There's over 4,000 people that fit that description that are actively involved in Journey Church right now. And there's some of you that we don't have your information, but you're still connected with us. But let's just use that number of 4,000. What if 4,000 people actually took the word of God seriously, took Jesus' invitation to love and to bless our neighbors seriously, and they started to think about, over this next year, I'm gonna intentionally and sacrificially think about how to bless these people. For those of you that aren't math majors, that's 40,000 people. If we all did 10 over this next year, 40,000 people who are gonna be intentionally and sacrificially invested in. Friends, that can change a culture. That can change a valley. I want you to look at this picture. This is just a picture. Now, this might be freaking some of you out because if we have your information, we know where you live. And this is just a small part of the city of Bozeman. And those are homes and individuals of people that are part of our church. What would it look like if every one of those people, and that's like I said, this is just a part of the map. What if the whole map, everyone took it seriously? Let's think about who I could invest in. It could change the culture. It could change our valley. This series, what I want us to do, and this is my last challenge, engage in this series with us. It's 4 weeks, three more weeks, we've got four more letters. But that you would actively engage. What does it look like for me to love and to bless my neighbors? Let's pray. Jesus, we are just astounded by how much you love us. And you've asked us to love the world around us in the same way that you loved us, with the same passion, with the same intensity, with the same intentionality, with the same level of sacrifice. Jesus, we want to do this in the world around us, but we know that we need you. We need your perspective. We need the power of your Spirit to move in and through us, to give us a heart of compassion that actually will love the world, Jesus, the way that you loved us. Jesus, we're gonna trust you to do that in us. We want to be those people that are blessed to be a blessing. Jesus, it's in your name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.